Father, we ask that you would help us now, Lord, as we open your word. We would ask that you would teach us the things that we need to know, Lord, that you would open up our understanding. We would hear from you the truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world where it is so easy to become calloused and indifferent. We are bombarded daily with news of tragedies, violent acts, wars, killings, suffering people. And living sanely in such a world often necessitates kind of developing a certain amount of thick skin. Unfortunately, a thick skin and a hard heart are often confused with one another. Now, you know, sometimes we, certain occupations, when you see tragedies all of the time and you're introduced to pain and suffering, you know, there's a thickness of skin where, you know, you can handle that. But when it crosses the line, and we develop a hard heart, there's some problems. And as a result, you can find hard, unforgiving people everywhere in our society. Unfortunately, their hardness has made many people cynical, many people merciless. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Jesus stands against the harshness of our society. In fact, God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let me ask you an obvious question. When you read a command like that, do you look at that and kind of wince a little bit? Do you go, that's a tough one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, do you kind of find that difficult to follow such a command? Do you find that sometimes it's a little tough? Nobody's going to respond, okay? It's so easy to get a hard heart. But Jesus knew the value of mercy. Here's an illustration. Picture yourself, I think we've all seen this too. Picture yourself in a shopping center, watching an elderly woman struggle with her packages. And what you're most likely to see is a steady stream of people passing her by, all of whom could help her. They don't. And many are even irritated. Maybe they don't say this. Maybe they grumble this, or they say this. Maybe even some say it. You know, get a move on, Grandma. You know, we're in a hurry. Get out of the way. I have things to do, places to go. Finally, you might see, probably not, but you might see a tender-hearted person stop and take time to help her. Maybe a better illustration. Probably the most common place where hard hearts excel is on the freeways. It seems like to me that along with our driver's license, we have given ourselves a license to be belligerent. It's like when we got the license, it's okay, we can now be belligerent too. We think we have a right to be angry with all of the, here's the key word, other idiots on the road. You notice we put other in there, okay? Because they think that of you. And the problem is, it started, I don't know, maybe back with the Rocky movies or the Rambo movies, and now it's with the high tech, it's gone on and on and on. You know, we're kind of in the age of Rambo and stuff and others of his breed. And it's an easy trap to fall into. Get out of my way. I'm on a mission here. I have to get there, so you shouldn't even be on this freeway. You know, we need a little more tenderness and mercy in our society. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit, here's a very deep thing here, we have to admit that sometimes other people really upset us. Can you admit that? That sometimes people, easy for you to say, really get under your skin. Do you notice that? We don't want them to, but we don't seem to be able to do anything about it. They aggravate us. They offend us. They upset us, and we become hard toward them. We know we shouldn't feel this way, but we do. We know that we ought to forgive them, but we just, instead of forgiving them, we just want to nuke them, you know, where they no longer exist. They're a little pile of ashes on the ground, and we can go on with our lives, man. Because the problem is our hearts have become hard. The problem is, according to the Word of God, that we are the losers in this scenario. If we do not show mercy, no mercy will be shown to us. Gamaliel, famous rabbi during the early church time, was a Jewish man. He was a rabbi. And he's quoted in the Talmud as saying, "Whenever thou hast mercy, God will have mercy on thee." And what he says is true. Jesus said, and kind of sorry he did, but he said this, "But if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now that would have been enough, but he goes on, because we're a little hard-headed here. He says, "But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." You don't like that one, do you? That's a pretty heavy statement. Now, if that's not enough, James, brother of Jesus, when he wrote a little letter, and it's in the New Testament, over in chapter 2, verse 13, he said this, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we show no mercy, we are the losers in terms of God's mercy. We have some of these times in our lives, what I call rare times of introspection. We don't do it often enough, but we have these rare times of introspection. And during those times, we desire to be more merciful. We desire to be more forgiving. We want to be more loving. But we seem to have unlearned these emotions. How can I care again? Here's just, you know, even as a pastor, that's easy. Somebody comes, "Well, I've heard this before, you know, and this would be counseling session 12A. And let them get it out of their system, and then I'll give them the answers for counseling session 12A. Because, you know, I become a little hardened, and I really don't want to take time to hear the whole thing because I've heard it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're not like that at all. I'm not like, this is other pastors I'm talking about. You know, and we just kind of become hardened, and we realize, I want to be more loving. I want to be more accepting. I want to be more tolerant. I want to be more passionate towards people that I'm not passionate. So what do I do? What are some practical steps we can take to develop a little more tenderness? How can we develop a merciful spirit? How can we be, as the Scripture exhorts us, more tender-hearted? How can we be kinder? How can we be more forgiving? Well, let me give you two or three things that I've come up with. We'll just see how they work. Number one, seeing with God's eyes is an important step in the right direction. We must have the right perspective. Sometimes, and I think this is really prevalent in our society, sometimes we are just too busy for people to be very important to us. We are caught up with our goals. We are caught up with our projects. We are caught up with what we are doing, and we see ourselves as busy people. I don't know about you, but I'm always behind. I'm always working very hard to get things caught up or to catch up or to get things done. And in the hustle of busy lives, it's very easy to see people as either roadblocks or stepping stones. It's too often easy to evaluate them in terms of whether they fit into our plans or not. They're kind of like scenery in my play okay? They'll help me here. They look good here, so I can have these people in my life. And it's exceedingly difficult to see people as individually important and valuable to God. It is much easier to neatly categorize them by whatever stereotypes are convenient for us. We have a tendency, and a few years ago, I found that I was living this particular life. My life was that I viewed the world, and I viewed everybody in the world from my perspective. See, we view life through grids. We view life through where we've been, where we live, what we've experienced, or where we're going, or what our goals are. And so we expect that's the norm. So we view everybody else's life through that perspective. Are you following me? And from my perspective, I viewed everybody as either a winner or a loser. I categorized people as winners and losers. I viewed people as some are ordinary and some are extraordinary. And all of a sudden, I realized that's how I was living life. Now think about it. Somebody comes, you meet somebody, and right away you're categorizing, putting them in a slot. And what we normally do is we view people by their function instead of their person. Am I making sense to you? We go to the restaurant. That lady that comes to our table, no longer a person, she's my waitress. And I view her according to her function. Coffee cup, empty, fill. Okay. Food is not done right, fix. Am I right? And we do that. We get in the checkout line at the market. And we view that person up there checking out as that person that needs to speed up, stop talking to every customer, and get me through this line. It's no longer a person. You get in the line that says 7 items or less. That person in front of you is no longer a customer. That person in front of you is now a challenge to you because you're going to count the items in their basket. Am I right? 8, huh? Thought the sign said 7 or less. Huh? And so we're viewing everybody from their function. It's the guy that does this or the gal that does that. The truth is that God loves everybody. Even those we think are losers are important to God. God never views people as winners or losers. Jesus never did. Take the woman caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus. All these people, they're accusing her, and he bends down and writes some stuff in the sand. I think he's writing the names of the people that had brought her and their particular sin, and the last time they were old, they're gone. And then he looks around, and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He says, "I don't know. They're all gone." He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He didn't look at her and say, "Listen, lady, you're a loser. Listen, lady, you need to straighten out your life." He said, "Go and sin no more." He met a lady at the well at Samaria. Strikes up a conversation. You read that, she begins to hit on him a little bit with what she's saying. She's going to check this guy out. And he says, "What are you talking about? You've had all kinds of husbands. In fact, the dude you're living right now isn't even your husband. You're shacking up with him." And he said that in the Hebrew, so it was okay. But he didn't look at her and say, "You're a loser." He gave her the hope and told her who he was. He revealed to her that he was the Messiah. She ran to town and brought the whole city back to him. Nicodemus, who is a member of the Sanhedrin, he is in the upper echelon of the religious community, of the Jewish community. He sneaks in at night to find out what this rabbi is teaching. And he goes to him, he says, "What must I do be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? You don't hear Jesus saying, excuse me, you're one of the religious leaders here, pal. You should know this stuff. I mean, you have all of the schooling. You have all of the intelligence. People look at you as a winner. Come on, you need to go back to religion 101, figure this whole thing. He didn't do that. He just said, you know what, Nick? He called him that. He said, Nick, you must be born again. And explains the plan of salvation. God loves the prisoner, the homosexual, the bag lady, the bag boy, as much as he loves the medical students and the theological students and the teachers and the stockbrokers. All people are special in God's eyes. The waitress who serves your dinner, the checkout gal at the supermarket, the guy that parks your car when you go out to dinner. Think about that the next time you see them. Even that guy that's shaking his fist at you because you just made an illegal lane change. He had to slam on his brakes. He's mad at you. Now you're mad at him because he's mad at you. God loves that guy. So the person who has offended you or hurt you or made you angry is loved by God. We've all done this. It's amazing when you take a flight, you're in the airport, you're at a terminal. I don't know why they call them terminals. I hate that. When I go to an airport and the sign says, this way to the terminal, I don't want to go. I don't know if they know what that means or not, man. I don't. Anyway, have you ever stood in a crowd of people in an airport terminal and around you are a conglomeration of people, races, ethnic cultures, a motley crew of well-dressed and poorly dressed, clean and grungy and old and young and loud and quiet. And you're checking out some of them and say, he looks like a terrorist. Huh? You do that, don't you? Huh? As you're looking at this crowd of people waiting to get on the same airplane you're going to get on, man, there's some you're saying, well, I wouldn't mind sitting next to that person. And you're looking at, boy, I hope I'm not sitting in the seat next to that person. Do you realize that each one of these people has a life? Each one of these people has a goal? Each one of these people have dreams? They have families? And each one of them, each and every one of them, is a very special person to God? Each one of them is as important to God as I am or you are. We need to pray, God, let me see people through your eyes. Seeing as God sees can be a giant step toward a merciful, tender-hearted, and forgiving attitude, man. God, let me see. He doesn't view people as winners or losers. He views us all as dearly loved children of God, and he wants to bring us into his kingdom, and he wants to do it through us loving. Secondly, another equally important step is to learn how to feel as others feel, to somehow to develop real sensitivity. If we are to be merciful, forgiving people, we must learn how to empathize with others. We must, to the best of our ability, you know, climb into their situation and learn to feel as they feel. We need to walk in their shoes for a while. It is so easy to stand off from someone else and pass judgment concerning their situation. Is it not? So easy to tell someone else what they need to do, especially if you haven't traveled the road. All of us, when we were single, do you remember what great parents we were going to be? Do you remember when we saw kids that were out of control? If those were my kids. Do you remember that? Give them to me for a week. Now people are saying that about yours. See, it is so easy to pass judgment when you haven't been there. There is something about going through the hard time for yourself, however, that gives you a different perspective. When you've felt the pain, when you've suffered the loss, when you have endured the crushing blow, it's altogether different. I remember I used to go to the hospital and visit people and pray for them. And I would pray for people when they come in. They're telling me they're going to have surgery, and you know they don't feel good, or the doctor's diagnosed this or whatever. And I've had compassion, but you know that compassion changed a lot when my mom died so painfully of cancer. It changed a lot when I was diagnosed with heart disease and had open heart surgery. It changed a lot, man. I don't view that the same anymore. I can't tell you how many hospital rooms I've walked into, and when I've heard somebody's going through heart surgery or they're confused or whatever, I want to be there and talk to them, man. Because I know what they're feeling. I know what they're going through, the fears. And I'll tell you what, when I asked people before I had my heart surgery, I talked to everybody I knew that had heart surgery. What's it like? Everybody but one guy said something like, piece of cake, check, no problem. Take, bing. Legs, show you back to normal in no time. One guy was honest with me. He said, let's sit down. It's going to be painful. You're going to wake up in pain. You're going to wake up with this tube that's as big as a, this big down your throat. It's going to be a time of recovery. You're probably going to go through some emotional change. You probably go through some depression, you know. And I called him afterwards and says, thank you for being honest. Because that's what happened. Things changed in my life. I became very emotional. I still, and it's not as bad as it was, but I cry more than I ever cried. I cry at commercials sometimes. It's a sad thing. I won't go to movies with anybody because okay, I can cry. It's a bug's life. You know, and, okay, because there's a little dude left out, man. You know, and I cry because, you know, Mrs. Smith's clothes aren't as clean as Mrs. Jones, and that bothers me a lot, man. But I changed because I went through those things. But we can't all go through those things, but we can make an honest attempt to consider what it would be like if we were in that situation. We need to ask her, how does it feel to be handicapped or unable to walk or stand or unable to drive or do everything for yourself? How do you suppose it feels to be unemployed with bills you can't pay and children you can't feed? How do you suppose it feels to be a minority living in a community where you are different? How does it feel to be an ethnic person in a society in which you find it difficult to communicate in the native language? How do it feel to be divorced, struggling through the pain of having the one you love reject you? How would it feel to be widowed or lose a child or lose a parent? How do you suppose it would feel to have cancer or heart disease or AIDS or Alzheimer's? Even on a more common scale, how do you think it would feel to be really depressed or full of despair and not even know why? How would it feel to feel all alone and unloved? How would it feel to be full of doubt and fear? The point is that we need to climb into someone else's situation, at least mentally think about it, and walk a mile or two in their lives, man. Once we do, we might find it easier to show some tender-hearted love and genuine forgiveness. When we feel as they feel, we might understand why they act and react as they do. Understanding that that's all people really need, just to be accepted, man. But we judge because we're seeing from our lives, and we're assuming the whole world sees everything from the same perspective that we see things through, and they do not. And we need to have some mercy and compassion, and step back and say, wait a minute. What brought you to this place? How come? And walk that through with them, maybe. Richard Selzer, in his book, Mortal Lessons, writes these moving lines. And I love this. I used this a few years ago, but I think it speaks to today. Listen to this. And I quote, I stand by the bed where the young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish looks. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. I, the surgeon, had followed with religious fervor the curve of the flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut that little nerve. Her young husband's in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and altogether they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself. He and his wry mouth I have made, and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze and touch each other so generously, greedily. The young woman speaks. She looks at me. Will my mouth always be like this, doctor? Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and silent. The young man smiles. I like it. I think it's kind of cute. All at once, I knew who he was. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful of me, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. End quote. Understanding and tender love, ladies and gentlemen, there is no substitute. This is the stuff of real mercy. And lastly, point three, we must have perspective, sensitivity, and there must also be a response. What we're talking about is seeing as God sees others, feeling as others feel, and responded by doing something about it, simply loving as Christ loves. This is what Christ did for us. This is what we should do for others. In the play My Fair Lady, Eliza is being courted by Freddie, who writes to her daily of his love for her. Eliza's response to his notes is to cry out in frustration, "Words, words, I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now." That's true love, man. Show me now. Let's talk about it. Again, the passage we read in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, we are to treat others as Christ has treated us. How has he treated us? Well, he's always treated us with kindness, always with tenderness, always with mercy, always with forgiveness. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus Christ has always had time for us. Jesus Christ has always listened to us. His forgiveness was made possible because of his love. If we would learn to show love, it will be because we learn to love as Christ loves. Just think of what would happen if we would do this. I believe the results would be extraordinary. People would be wondering what happened to us. Our spouses and children would be overjoyed. The superficial relationships we have would be deepened. Our church would be filled as people discover that church is a place where they can find love, forgiveness, and genuine acceptance, not just words. Mercy is meeting people's needs. It's not simply a warm feeling towards someone. Mercy is something we do. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. There is, of course, some risk of living this way. We hear something like this and we say, well, wait a minute, time out. Wait a minute. I open myself up and become vulnerable. It's all over, man. I'm going to get hurt. I have these walls up because I've got hurt in the past. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I have these walls up because I've been hurt in the past. I bring them down a little tiny bit. People get in. My whole life gets messed up again. I'm going to keep the walls up. I've got the armor on. That's it. C.S. Lewis addressed this fear well when he said, listen, and I quote, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be certainly wrung and possibly be broken. He goes on to say, if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside, he goes on to say, of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. There is danger in loving, but there's greater danger in not loving. The danger is that your heart grows hard and unforgiving. You become bitter and sour of spirit. Listen, if you want to break the shell of hardness which has grown around your heart, you must choose to love others. If you do not, you will never be able to forgive them. You will never be able to show mercy. You need to choose. It's a choice. It's a setting of your will. I'm going to love others. May we become those whose lives are characterized by showing mercy. Why? Because we need mercy. Because others need mercy. And because Jesus is the embodiment of mercy. What did he say? What did he say as he hung there on the tree? He looked at the masses. He looked across the space of time. He looked at you and he looked at me, and you already know because it's up there. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. That needs to be our life. We need to be merciful. Why? Because we need to be like Jesus. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the cross of Christ to be forgiven your sins, you've heard today about his grace and his mercy. You've heard it told that he loves you. He loves you so much, he brought you here today. For whatever reason you think you're here, it was God's love that brought you here so you could hear that he loves you. Man, he's not judging you. He's not criticizing you. He's not demanding that you change. He's not sighing over your predicament in life. He's standing here today, reaching out to you, to embrace you, to tell you, I love you because I forgive you, because you don't know what you're doing. You're just going along the things of life, and you've made mistakes, and you've sinned, and you've failed. But I died so that you could be forgiven. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never done that, that's all you need to do. Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe, I don't understand it all, Jesus, but I'm accepting this. I believe that you came and died in my place, and your blood was shed so mine doesn't have to be. And your blood washes away my sin. Jesus, I want to come into your family and your kingdom. I've never been loved like that. I've never been loved with that kind of love where there's nothing required of me except to accept that love. That's all that's required of you, is to accept that free gift of love. That's all you need to do. Receive that love. Well, I thought I had to change. Oh, when you receive that love, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He'll begin to bring the change. Yeah. I don't live a life of all the stuff I can't do. I live a life doing everything I want to do, man. It's just my desires changed once I came to Jesus, and he took care of that. I didn't have to work on it. I didn't get up the next day and say, okay, I don't want to do that, and I don't want to do that anymore. Pretty soon, I just didn't want to do that stuff anymore. Yeah. My life just changed. It was a natural progression because I had a relationship with the one who loves me more than anybody ever has. and will never stop loving me. And he loves you. If you've never made that decision, I encourage you to do that today. Number one. Number two, if you're a believer here today, I encourage you to begin to walk in the Beatitudes. If you've hardened your heart towards people just, somebody, a good pastor friend of mine said this, the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Now, if that's kind of your attitude, the world would be great if it wasn't for the people. My family would be wonderful if it wasn't for who lived in it. You know, if your heart is hardened, you need Jesus, soften my heart, oh God. Let me begin to view people from your perspective, not mine. Let me begin to walk out your life in their lives, not mine. Forgive me for being offended by people. Forgive me for judging them. Forgive me for getting attitudes. God, let me show your mercy and your love. If he could hang on that cross, as they nailed him, they were spitting on him, they were mocking him, and he looked at all of them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's nothing you can tell me that people are doing to you that warrants you reacting, if Jesus could do that. And he says, here, I will give you the grace to be able to do the same thing. Would our lives be totally different? We're offended by people or whatever, and we just embrace, I love you, man. It's cool. It's all right. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you would touch our hearts even now. You would speak to each one of us in the ways we need to be spoken to, Lord. If there are those here that have never made a decision to walk with you, that even now they would make that decision. They didn't know that they were loved that much. They didn't know that you wanted to forgive their sins and heal the hurts and take care of the guilt and move them into a relationship with you because of what you did on the cross for them, Jesus. And that's just the opening of what you want to do in their lives, Lord. You stand at the door and knock. You said, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and sup with them and he with me. Oh God, speak to hearts now. Just keep your eyes closed, everybody, real quick. Going a little longer, but I just need to do this, man. You're here today and you've never received Jesus. Maybe you've realized you don't have to understand it all. That'll come. This is the one thing in life that you believe and then you understand. We've been programmed, you have to understand, then you believe. Christianity is by faith. You believe and then you begin to understand. It's totally opposite of everything you've ever learned, man. But you've never made that decision to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I want what you did in my life on the cross. I want it applied to my life. I want to become born again. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, everybody else, you're praying, your eyes are closed. If that's you, what I want you to do is you lift your hand, and by that you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to come into the kingdom of God. I want to be forgiven today. God bless you, man. God bless you, honey. God bless you, sir. Anybody else besides these? Just lift it up real quick. Just want to pray with you. Yeah, I see you back there. Young man, welcome to the family. Yes, sir. Welcome to the family right here. God bless you, man. Anybody else? He loves you so much. Yes, honey, I see you too. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else? I see you guys over here. God bless you guys, both of you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. You're an awesome God. Hallelujah. Would you all pray this prayer with me for those who have received the Lord this morning? You guys pray this for the first time. The rest of you just say it in strengthening and encouraging them, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I admit I'm a sinner. And I need to be forgiven. I receive what you did on the cross to take my place in dying for my sin. I believe that you're God and I receive your forgiveness. I allow your blood to wash away my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Break every bondage in my life and set me free to walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm now born again. And I'm your child. Now, Lord, I pray for the rest of us. I pray that you would just solidify that for those who have prayed that for the first time or have made a decision today, Lord. I pray for the rest of us that we would be your people, walking in mercy, beginning to view others from your perspective instead of our own. Thank you, Jesus. Bring the changes in our lives that you need to bring. In your name we pray, Jesus. You prayed to receive Christ this morning. Pastor Chris will be up here. He'd like to talk to you for a couple of minutes. Just right up here in this area. He'll be up here, has a Bible to give you, just answer questions or pray with you, get you started on your walk with Jesus. We'll be starting a new believers class really, really soon, and get you plugged into that. Okay? Meet us up here.